Would you turn with me, church, to James, the book of James. The book of James, chapter 2. We've been looking today at Paul's, we've been looking over the last number of weeks at Paul's doctrine from the book of Romans on justification by faith alone. Justification by faith alone. We need to look then, though, at another passage that is often brought up in connection to Paul's doctrine and is used by some as a sort of objection, as a sort of counter-argument against what we've been seeing from Paul. What we've said and what we've seen on the basis of Romans is that justification, that being that wonderful doctrine where God declares us right before him, comes through faith and not on the basis of works, not on the basis of merit, not on the basis of anything else, but faith alone. So, Romans 3 and verse 28 tells us, "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law." We've argued that works of the law are not just a narrow grouping of works that are specific to the Jews, like circumcision or the food laws or whatever it is, but they include all works, that they include all things that we might do that merit anything whatsoever. That is the law that stops every mouth. That is the law that holds the whole world to account. It is that law that teaches us what sin is. It is that law that we continue to uphold even after we come to saving faith. This is not circumcision we're talking about. And we see this most profoundly in Paul's use of Abraham as an example, who did not work or receive righteousness as a wage, but rather received it by believing in him who justifies the ungodly. But then there is this other passage in James chapter 2, which is also talking about justification, or at least it uses that word. Also talks about Abraham as an exemplar of this, as an illustration. And it says, Abraham was justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. The person is justified by works and not by faith alone, we're told in James 2 verse 24. So I feel we need to look at these verses and understand what they mean and not avoid them, certainly not reject them as Luther was tempted to do, but rather submit to them and in fact celebrate them as divine truth for the church. So let's read together James chapter 2 and we'll read from verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. But do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Let's pray. Father, give us grace to understand these words and apply them to our lives, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the plan for today is to simply walk through these verses, spending time and giving particular attention to those controversial verses. And I want you to see the harmony and the beauty of that harmony between James 2 and Romans 3 and 4. That's the plan. Starting out, let me give you the Roman Catholic perspective on these verses, which is the one that we're arguing against. They would look at James chapter 2 as essentially being about two elements which are both necessary for salvation. Two elements that are both necessary for justification. Faith and works together. They're not denying that faith is necessary. They are simply denying that it is only what is necessary. That's what they're saying. The idea is that these two things, faith and works, combine to form a kind of body of righteousness that is initiated by faith and carried along by faith, but which also contains works. And as a result of that total sum of the two, they are fit for entry into heaven. They are finally justified. Now, in contrast to that view, the Protestant and Reform view would be this, that works add nothing whatsoever to our faith and to the righteousness that is received by faith alone. That works are not salvific in any sense at all. That works merely display faith, display salvation. They show it to be a true and living faith and not a dead faith or a satanic faith. A true faith. In other words, it is not for us a question of addition, but it is a question of revelation. It's not this plus this equals saved. It is this plus this means you've been revealed as saved and saved on the basis of faith alone. Works reveal faith. Works reveal true Christians. Works reveal truly saved persons. The wonderful illustration of the tree and its fruit. You discover a tree by its fruit, but that tree does not become that tree by its fruit. You discover that a tree is an apple tree because it has apples, but it was an apple tree before it had apples. In fact, it is because it's an apple tree that it has apples. This is the way we would see it, that we produce fruit because we are justified, because we are saved. Not as a way of becoming so. So we're going to work through James. We're going to work through these verses. And I want to just look at three headings. We're going to look at James's point that is stated for us up front. We're going to look at how James illustrates his point. And we're going to look at how he summarizes it at the end. So let's go through those together. So firstly, James states his point for us. And he states it in verse 14 to 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James has just finished a section dealing with sin, dealing with the sin of partiality, playing favourites. Don't treat rich people better than you treat poor people, that's the idea. And he concludes that section with these words in verse 13. For judgment is without mercy to the one who shows no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now this seems to lead James to anticipate an objection. It seems to lead James to imagine a Christian saying, but hang on a minute, Christians aren't going to face this judgment. Christians are not going to be judged by their works. Surely we're saved by faith, we know that. So we don't need to worry about these things. We don't need to worry about how we treat the poor. We don't need to worry about partiality. We don't need to worry about what is true religion, right? That's chapter 1. We don't need to worry about keeping ourselves unstained from the world, or looking after the orphans and the widows in their distress. And into that context, James says, hang on a minute. Imagine that you are that person who claims to have faith but does not have good works. Are you saved? And James says, no. This is what James is dealing with. What's called antinomianism. That's the theological term for what he's dealing with. Anti-law, anti-morals. Christianity has always had two big theological enemies. One being legalism, and the other being antinomianism. Legalism being, I can save myself through my merits. Antinomianism meaning I don't need to do any works whatsoever. Those are the two. And true gospel Christianity plots a line through these two and says we are in fact saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves does not remain alone. So that we are not saved by our merits, nor does the faith alone that saves remain by itself, but it produces fruit lasting. So of these two, legalism or antinomianism, which is Paul dealing with in Romans 3 and 4? He's dealing with legalism. He wants to say we're saved by faith alone, not by merit. Which of these two is James dealing with? Antinomianism. He's dealing with the one who believes they don't need to do any works at all. So you start to see even now that there is a harmony between James and Romans, between what James says and what Paul says. And it is a beautiful harmony. But we do need to deal with the rest of the passage, especially the thorny bits that we've mentioned as we go. See, it's when James starts to give examples or illustrations of his point that we get into some tricky territory and it becomes controversial. So we need to turn to the illustrations that James gives us. James actually gives us four illustrations of the point that he's making. The first is himself in verse 18. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. And then James says, show me your faith apart from your works and I will show you my faith by my works. He then uses the demons as an illustration. You believe that God is one and you do well. Even the demons believe that and they shudder, illustrating that it is not enough to have a demonic faith which simply ascends to certain facts about God and says, well, I think that there is a God and I think Jesus really died on the cross for sinners and I'm just going to go and live my life as if those things didn't matter. That's a satanic faith. Or to even oppose these things. But to live with such a faith that adores these things, trusts in these things, and recognizes that the God that you have your faith in is worthy of your obedience and your faith. That's true faith. He then uses Abraham as an illustration and finally Rahab. Now the big controversy is around the illustration of Abraham. And so we'll focus our attention on those verses, verses 20 through to 24. And I apologize if there's a lot of detail, but I'm wanting to do this passage in one go. And so there may be some detail along the way which you need to just be awake for and maybe even listen back if need be. Abraham is the great controversy because, of course, Abraham is the illustration that Paul uses of justification by faith alone. In fact, James even quotes the same passage from Genesis 15 in Abraham. But what he says of Abraham sounds like the opposite of what Paul says. Paul says Abraham is justified by faith apart from works of the law. James says Abraham is justified by works and not faith alone. In fact, I've heard many a Roman Catholic point to this verse and say the only place in Scripture where the word faith alone is used is with reference to it not being by faith alone, which is a very, triggering thing to hear somebody say. But it is something that is true. Paul actually doesn't use the phrase faith alone. He uses the phrase faith apart from works. James says faith alone. And he says that it's not by faith. Justification is not by faith alone. So, what's he saying? Is he contradicting Paul? I wholeheartedly believe that he is not. The two verses, of course, which we need to focus on especially, verse 21 and 23. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? Verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. So what do we do with this? Well, let's start with the word justified. That's a good place to start. What is meant by James when he says justified? I think we can assume that the word justified means the same thing throughout. It's used three times, twice of Abraham, once of Rahab. But what does it mean? What's being said here? Is James, here's the key question, is James using the word in the same way that Paul is using the word? Because if he is, that's a problem. But I would suggest right off the bat we can see that James is not using the word in the same way as Paul. And the reason for that is this. The justification that they are talking about happen at different times. At the very outset we can see that. In Romans 3 and 4, Paul makes a big deal of the fact that Abraham was justified before he did any works, before he was circumcised, and certainly before he offered up his son Isaac on the altar. Before any of that, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Which would suggest that James is using the word in a different way, not talking about the same moment, that initial justification that Abraham experienced when he believed. So what is James talking about? Well, I think the best way to understand this, well, one way to understand it, which I don't think is the best way, is to understand James as talking about final justification, whereas Paul is talking about initial justification. Now, when we say final justification, we don't mean the sum total of grace and works coming together to get you into heaven. What we mean is that moment where God judges us by our works, sees that the fruit revealed the truth of the tree, and declares this person is really a Christian publicly for all to see. That would be a Protestant version of final justification, though we wouldn't necessarily use that language all the time. Now that is going to happen. There's going to be a day where that takes place. And if that's what James is talking about, you can already see there's no tension between James and Paul. Right? As long as you don't understand final justification as including merit. Merit that gets you over that final line, that adds to the mix and gets you in. Certainly not. Okay. But I don't think that's even the best way to understand James 2 and to understand what he means by justification. I think rather what James is saying is that Abraham was justified in the sense that his Christian life and practice was shown to be correct, was shown to be just, was shown to be right by what he did. So let me read a verse that uses justification in that way. So Matthew chapter 11 and verse 19, I'll just read it quickly. The proverb is quoted, "Wisdom is justified by her children." Wisdom is justified by her children, meaning that wisdom is shown to be wise. Wisdom is shown to be just. Wisdom is shown to be true and right by its outcome, by its children. So I think that fits the context very well. Abraham is shown to be right, shown to be just, and in that sense his works justify him. It's a bit like if you were wondering if someone was a real Christian, if someone had real faith, and you saw their works, you could say, those works justify them, in the sense that those works justify the fact that they truly have a real faith, a genuine faith. The trueness of wisdom demonstrated by the children, the trueness of this man's faith demonstrated by their works. That's the idea. I think that's the best way to understand this word justification. But in any case, I would just make this point. The word justification is a word that can be used and applied to many different things. It simply means being right, or being declared right, or shown right, or seen to be right. Right? James is not trying to define what justification means in the way Paul is trying to define it. James is trying to define what faith is, what true saving faith is. And he uses this word to show that Abraham was indeed shown to be right, shown to have a living faith, and in that sense was justified by his works. Now, following on from that word justified, we have another statement in verse 22 which needs some focus. Verse 22 says this: "You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works." Now, what does it mean that faith was completed by his works? Does it mean that his faith was not salvific and it needed works to be kind of finished off? I don't think that's what it means. Or that his faith was kind of got him halfway there and they needed to get the rest of the way there by works? That would be the way that Roman Catholics would see it. But I don't think that's a possible way of seeing this. I don't think this is the right way to look at it. So what does it mean? Well, there's another verse that uses the same word, complete. That something is completed by something else. I'll read it to you and you can see how this word often functions. So if you flip to, I can even just read it to you. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12 tells us this: "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us." Now, the word perfected is the exact same word as the word completed. So in the Greek, just have your mind there. Perfected, completed means the same word. "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is completed in us." Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that God's love was insufficient before? That God's love was sort of halfway strong before? Or rather, does it mean that when we love one another, God's love reaches its intended purpose? When we love one another, the love that God has given us is completed in the sense that it expresses itself through us in the manner that it was supposed to. That would be the way you would take it. Not that his love is sort of half strength until we love one another and then it gets topped up. But his love is completed in the sense that it reaches its goal. It reaches its purpose. And so if we apply that to James 2, we see that his faith reached its intended goal by his works. That's the idea. You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed, reached its intended goal by his works. And that fits very well with our context again. Remember, what is James illustrating? He's illustrating what is true living faith. He's illustrating what is saving faith, which suggests to you that there is saving faith, but there is also non-saving faith. Saving faith, alive faith, is the faith that completes itself, shows itself by good works. Saving faith, true faith, living faith, is faith that can be justified by the person's actions who have that faith. This is what I think James is telling us. We're working our way through the text well, and you guys are listening very well. There's another phrase that we need to mention, and that is this controversial phrase, faith alone. Faith alone. What does James mean by the phrase faith alone? And of course, we have in mind verse 24. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What does he mean? And again, we ask, what is James trying to illustrate here? He's illustrating the issue of dead faith, the issue of faith that does not save. And so what he's saying, this is, I think, what he's saying. A person is shown to be just by works and not by a kind of faith that is dead. Not by a kind of faith that remains alone. I think that's what he's saying. A person is shown to be just, shown to be right, shown to be a Christian, shown to have genuine living faith, not by having faith that remains alone, but by having faith that does not remain alone, but that produces works in keeping with the faith. That is the point of James. That's the point of James 2. The whole point and the whole illustration of that point in Abraham. That James and Paul are not enemies. They're teammates. Paul fighting legalism, James fighting antinomianism. In fact, Paul also fights antinomianism. We know that. Paul in Romans 2, we preached on that for a number of weeks. We all felt so encouraged in Romans 2. This idea that there will be a judgment on the basis of works, that those who persist in well-doing will be rewarded with eternal life. We saw all of that. That doesn't strike against Paul's teaching that we are justified by faith alone, but by a faith that does not remain alone. James also teaches against legalism. He teaches salvation by faith alone, I believe. I think we see that in the assumption that there is a saving faith. He wants to guard against non-saving faith because there is a saving faith. We also see it, I think, in the quotation from Genesis. He quotes the same text in verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Right? He believes that Abraham believed and on that basis it was counted to him as righteousness. He's quoting it. But he's saying that that scripture has a fulfillment. That scripture has a kind of a promise to it. It goes somewhere. It's fulfilled in some way. So the statement, Abraham was justified by faith, that it was counted to him as righteousness, is fulfilled when Abraham does good works. Now, it still happened before he did any works, but it had a promise to it. It had an outcome, a goal, a completion. And that is what I believe James is telling us. It is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves does not remain alone, but it is ever accompanied by good works. Now, if we take it that way, there is no tension. There is no tension between Paul and James. There is only harmony and complement. And it is a wonderful harmony and a wonderful complement. The focus should not go back to Paul and see Paul as teaching something other than salvation by faith alone, justification by faith alone. As we've spent so many weeks looking at Paul, I don't believe that is a possible reading of Paul in Romans 3 and 4. However, I do believe that James 2 can easily, in fact rightly, be understood as not talking about the same justification as Paul, not talking about adding works as a way of being saved, but as revealing. You see, we all ought to try to be justified by works. We all ought to be able to say of ourselves and others, this person is justified by works and not by faith alone. As long as when you say that, you mean only what James is saying. You simply mean they aren't a false Christian. They have real living faith, and that faith is seen to be true and right by their works. That's all you mean by that. Let's come to the last verse that sums it up. The summary of the point in verse 26. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. If your faith has no works, then your faith is a corpse. That's what James is saying. If your body has no spirit, you are a corpse. If your faith has no works, then you are a corpse. The application is plain. We must believe in God in such a way as to think him worthy of our obedience, worthy of our submission, and obey him. This is the difference between the devil's faith and saving faith. Don't just believe true things about God. Don't just believe an orthodox gospel. Satan is orthodox. He believes the gospel. He believes it rightly. But he hates it. and he hates God. God is not just a fact that we should believe in, but a Lord, a Master, a Saviour who we owe everything to. So let us give God everything, all of our works, and let us be, in James's sense, justified by our works. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, would you help us to understand and apply your word, that it may not be just a theological exercise, that we may have the orthodoxy of Satan, but that we may have the living faith of a saved believer. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.